Shall we go back to Matthew 26 and to verse 26, right through to verse 28. I'd like to read these verses, and they are so central to the very communion feast. And it tells us here in Matthew 26, verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" On this night of the First Communion, the Lord Jesus brought about a fundamental change in how New Testament Christians should worship the Lord. For thousands of years, people have been celebrating the Passover in remembrance of that night when the Exodus took place out of Egypt. And the Lord delivered his people from the angel of death by the blood of the Lamb that was put upon the doorposts. And the Lord said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Now, the Lord was pointing to another Lamb. And oh, the audacity of it. Indeed, we would say in human terms, the arrogance of it. That someone, after all the years of this tradition, and this which was practiced to the day by the Sanhedrin, the powers of Judaism, that our Lord would take these men and introduce something and call himself the Lamb, referring to his own blood and not the type spoken of in the Old Testament. You see, that ordinance of the Passover was centered upon the very blood of the Lamb, applying it to the doorposts. And every year they celebrated that Passover and they ate the Lamb. They were to feast upon the flesh of the Lamb. And our Lord Jesus took these disciples into an upper room and he asked his disciples to prepare the Passover. But in reality, they didn't hold the Passover as it was done in Old Testament times. The Lord changed things. Now Judas was in the midst and he was ready to betray the Lord. Soon in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord would be arrested. He would be taken to the Sanhedrin, transferred to Herod's judgment hall, and the next day he would be crucified. But now he is saying that he himself is the Passover Lamb. He was going to fulfill every typology, everything that was pictured, everything that was understood about that Old Testament Lamb. He himself was going to fulfill it. And so to set this before his disciples, to bring them to an end of all the typology and the end of the Old Testament manner of celebrating Passover, the Lord instituted this manner of conducting the Lord's Supper. Now, it was to be what the theologians call, and I'm not trite in this statement, and I don't want to be irreverent or thought to be irreverent in this statement, it was to be an unbloody ordinance with two simple symbols, the cup and the bread. And since that night, and certainly along with the Apostle Paul's teaching on this very institution, Christians have taken seriously that this is the way by which we remember the Lord's death and rejoice in our exodus from sin and our deliverance from sin, our redemption. Now all of this goes to show the amazing authority of the Son of God in changing what was an established ordinance of Old Testament believers and Judaism into something now that was radically different. And we're asking, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? And who has the right or the authority to make this dramatic change and say that he himself, because what we're going to find out here, he's going to say, "Take, eat, this is my body. And take the cup, this is my blood." And I want you just to step back from our familiarity with this table, and maybe if you're a churchgoer or a Christian for many years, you've lost sight of this amazing statement in the institution of this supper. We therefore see the Lord Himself setting out this amazing authority. Now, I want to take these words where the Lord Jesus instituted this, and I want to take it piece by piece. That's a preacher's task. You take words and you tear them apart. You dig into the meaning of each word, and you want to get the kernel of truth that is in each of these words or statements. Firstly, where the Lord Jesus says, "This is my body." We see our Lord's authority here to save His people in the miracle of His incarnation. Behind that statement, this represents my body, there had to be something very unique and very special about the body of the Lord Jesus. If it was the body of an ordinary man, if it was merely the body of just some important person, then what would this mean? What would this convey? It would be nothing but a body that is given to death and corruption and disease and will fall into the grave, as bodies do. And so behind this statement is the miracle of the incarnation. There is, behind this, His body was supernatural. And we know that our Lord referred to the miraculous nature of His body as God incarnate, God in the flesh. And here He is saying, this bread represents this unique supernatural incarnation. No ordinary man could commence an ordinance based on his own body apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate. His body was perfect, pure, totally yielded as the servant who had come from heaven, and God prepared that body for the Savior's unique work to be the Lamb of God. Remember how we learned in Hebrews 10:5 that the Father prepared Him a body. And the incarnation, the miracle that took place in Mary's womb, the bringing forth of a Son who was human, yes, but who was united to the divine personality, the second person of the Trinity. God prepared this body that He would be the Lamb, our Lamb, the Lamb who would one day suffer and die for us. Now, like the Old Testament Lamb, the body of our Lord Jesus was sinless. When the Old Testament head of the family went to look for a lamb, whether he was his own flock or his traded or bought it of a trader, or went to the shepherds and bought a lamb, it had to be a male without blemish, and to take that lamb and slay it. Our Lord Jesus was that flawless, sinless human to be the Lamb of God. His incarnation, which was the mystery of godliness, was God manifest in His flesh. We talked about His impeccability, that He could not sin. He was not only able not to sin, but He was not able to sin. He was in body always, God in the flesh. There was never a time that He existed as a man without His union to the divine personality. And we talked about the unipersonality, the complex nature, twofold nature, that He is God and man in one person, sinless. And then, unlike the Old Testament lamb, His body was priceless. So there's a disparity here between the lamb that the Old Testament head of the family took. When they went out to buy a lamb, of course, there was a price on it, whatever the shepherds would charge for the sale of a lamb as a sacrifice. But a lamb was affordable. But this lamb is priceless. who here today could pay the price to provide a lamb, a redeemer, a savior, one whose blood would purchase for his people eternal life. And so our Lord Jesus is the priceless Son of God. Who can put a price upon him? If you have the Lord Jesus as your Savior today, you have a priceless, amazing gift from God. Now the application of this truth in our communion feast must be grasped. The Lord Jesus says to us, "This is my body." The bread on the table represents. He was not saying that there was some change in the actual bread on the table, that it was his body. His meaning was, it represents, it signifies my body. And the Lord had the authority to institute that table on the basis that he was God incarnate. And he could say, that bread that you're taking in your hands, and they dipped it in the dish, they were taking that which reflected or pictured this supernatural nature of his body, God in the flesh. And I think we as Christians today, we must realize what God is giving us, what God is blessing us with as we take this emblem and we remember the death of our Lord Jesus. Now, what did the Lord do with that bread? He took the bread and then he blessed it. That means he offered prayer. And then he broke it. And whether it was a whole loaf to begin with, there was a display before the eyes of the disciples of breaking the bread, pulling it apart. And in that breaking, in that bruising and tearing of the bread, there is an emblem, a picture of the suffering of the body of our Lord Jesus on that cross. It was that body that was perfect, unique, supernatural, sinless, pure, flawless, that was nailed to the Roman gibbet, and that wriggled and agonized, every nerve twitching in acute pain. That body was broken. And when we eat that bread, we must put our trust and our confidence in the supernatural nature of the body and the suffering of the Lord Jesus. And by your faith in the value and merit of Christ's suffering, in his own supernatural body, God's saving power is applied to your soul. That's how you get saved at first. And that's how you appropriate and enjoy the blessing and the power and the victory of Calvary to your heart afresh today. Do you? Is this true today as you come to handle this bread? You put your trust in the work, the suffering, the agony of the man Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was broken for us. We move on then to number two. We see our Lord's authority to save his people in his supernatural redemption. You'll notice in verse 27, the words our Lord Jesus said, he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament." This represents my blood of the New Testament. And here we have this dramatic changeover. They're not feasting on the flesh of a lamb. They're not taking our literal blood and putting it on doorposts. But nevertheless, the Lord Jesus is saying, "This is my blood in the new covenant, in the new way of doing things, the new way of looking at things." That new way is an accomplished work where the Lord Jesus was the Redeemer of his people. And in this cup was a display of the blood of the Lord Jesus. You'll notice in verse 9 that it had needed no transformation. It did not turn into blood, because Jesus said, "I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine." So it was not literal blood, The Lord Jesus was not saying in any way that he was changing the wine in the cup into literal blood, but he was saying, this now represents the blood that I will pour out at Calvary. Now I want you to think about this. The blood of the Lord Jesus only has power because of the supernatural nature of his body. If our Lord Jesus was not God incarnate, if he was not a supernatural man, God in the flesh, his blood would be powerless. If Joseph was born of, if our Lord Jesus was born of natural generation, not of Joseph, but some other man, because Joseph denied that he was the father, then his blood bears the corrupt nature of sin. His blood would be powerless. But because of his virgin conception, and therefore his virgin birth, and because of his supernatural body, that there flowed through his veins blood that was pure from the Adamic taint of sin. And therefore it had all the virtue and all the value and all the efficacy of the blood of God flowing through his veins. I put in a quote here of Dr. John Brown. I thought that this was very important and relevant here. This doctrine of the Lord's vicarious and expiatory sacrifice is one of the first principles of our most holy faith. Remove it, and you rob Christianity at once of almost all its peculiarity and glory. Remove it, and all the Mosaic ritual appears not only burdensome, but unmeaning. Remove it, and the Christian system becomes a mass of inconsistency and confusion. Remove it, and you overturn the foundation of man's hope and involve the prospect of his eternity in the blackness of darkness. And so the body was in order for the blood. The supernatural nature of his human personality, divinity with man, gave efficacy to the blood that flowed from his wounds. Now I want you to notice that each participant at that table in this first night that the table was instituted, each one was to drink or partake of the emblem of the Savior's blood. And the great lesson from this is that it's not enough. It's not enough to know about these things. It's not enough to dot the I's and stroke the T's of the theology of this. You yourself must be a partaker. You individually must accept, believe, trust, put your confidence in the meritorious blood of the Lord Jesus. And by taking that cup and drinking that cup, you are showing your faith, your personal confidence in the supernatural nature of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. Did I say before, our thoughts about the Lord Jesus are too human? I think that also means that our thoughts about this communion table are too human. The lower you reduce the person of the Lord Jesus, the lower you reduce the meaning, the value of this communion table. Conversely, the more that we understand the supernatural, glorious person of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the higher we exalt him, the deeper and the higher the meaning of participating in these two emblems that represent his body and his blood. And we take our authority from this table, from the person of our Lord Jesus himself. That leads us thirdly to the Lord's authority to save his people by his headship in election. Now you might be here today and you might be asking, our preacher has gone daft because he's reading words and there's no reference to election here, but he makes this one of his main headings in a sermon. Where do we find election in this verse? Verse 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the whole world. Doesn't say that. shed for all men. Doesn't say that. It says many. And I checked with the other gospel writers, and I found that Mark said exactly the same thing in his record of this. And Luke, he puts it, shed for you. So none of them says that his blood was shed for the world. That would be universalism. That would lead to the notion that liberals take, that on the cross the Lord Jesus saved all humanity in mass. And there is therefore now no eternal condemnation for anybody, and everybody is going to heaven. Or it leads to the inconsistency that Jesus died for everybody, but not everybody ends up in heaven. But when you understand that this narrows the number of people for whom Christ died, that he shed his blood for many, and it refers to his elect, then it leads to a great confidence that the value, the merit, the worth, the efficacy of the blood of Jesus saves each and every one for whom our Lord Jesus intended to die. And nobody for whom Christ died will be in hell. Now you can sing your hallelujah. Now we can join our Lord in the psalms of praises to our Redeemer's name. And those who are recipients of the merits of Jesus' blood, shed for many, they have this gift of eternal life. Election emphasizes the divine side of salvation. After all, it is God's plan, isn't it? God is the one that was there from all eternity, before the world was made, before we ever came on the scene, before the cross ever took place. God planned it. And we do have to at times look at the cross from God's perspective and what he intended to do when he sent his Son into the world to save his people. And we know that he gave to his Son a people out of every tribe and nation and people. And so this is not a doctrine that's just for white people, or a doctrine that's just for black people, or a doctrine that is anti-racial. No, this blood of the Lord Jesus saves people of every tribe, nation, and tongue. And whatever your heritage, whatever your color, you can come and enter in by faith and receive the Lord Jesus, because this is the human responsibility. And while there is the divine side, that's the doctrine of election, it does not undo human responsibility that you must believe. And if you believe, you're guaranteed life. You're guaranteed cleansing. And if you accept the blood as the terms by which you can be right with God, reconciliation, justification, pardon, and all the benefits and blessings of that blood, if you believe, you shall be received. But the question is, have you believed? Have you believed? And that's why we put this difference, and we say that this table is only for believers. Only for those who have accepted the Lord Jesus personally as their very own Lord and Savior. We cannot open up this table and say that this is for any man. If you have no faith in the Lord Jesus, if you are not trusting in this miracle of his human body and the blood that pours from his body as the redemption from sin, if your faith is not there, then how come you come to this table and would participate to eat and drink in something that's not yours? Oh, I therefore lay upon you this great responsibility that you press in and you believe and receive this miracle, this wonder of it all, where the Lord Jesus, by his own authority, changed this institution, that you may have faith in him as your Lamb, your Redeemer, your Savior. And then that brings us to his power to bestow salvation. You'll notice in verse 28 that this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed, deliberately shed, by the way. I don't like the word spilled. Some hymn writers use it, spilled. I don't like that word, because Jesus' blood on the cross was not spilled. It was shed. It was deliberately poured out for the many. For this reason, And the word for there means in order to, the remission of sins. And there is the fruit of redemption. It brings pardon. That's what remission is. Pardon, cleansing, forgiveness. And only the Lord Jesus has the authority to forgive you your sins. I say this often, I am not a priest. Do not come confessing your sins to me. If you have a problem that you need biblical advice, I will try to help you. That's what a pastor does. But if you need relief from sin and its burden and its guilt, you don't come through me. There is but one person in all of the history of the world, in all that we can tell men about God, he has appointed one whereby you can be saved. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who has the authority to forgive sins. If you go to Luke 5, verse 20, you'll find an example where our Lord Jesus did forgive the sins of an individual, and people began to ask, who can forgive sins but God? They brought in this bed a man who was taken with the palsy, and of course they thought they were just going to raise him to health and strength, but he said something more. He said in Luke 5 and verse 20, he said, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which forgiveth, which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, these Pharisees were right and they were wrong at the same time. They were right, only God can forgive sins. Where they were wrong is they didn't recognize Jesus as God in the flesh. They didn't recognize him as the Son of God incarnate, who did have the authority to remit sins of any man he would. Now you, having the Word of God in your hands and knowing the story of the cross and knowing the message of the gospel, you know today that the Lord Jesus is the only one who has authority to forgive sins, and he can save you. I close with these marvelous words. That the Son of God should become incarnate is strange. That the incarnate Son of God should suffer and die is still stranger. But most strange of all is the fact that the incarnate Son of God should suffer and die in the room of sinful men to purchase their salvation. This is a glorious gospel. I present to you today the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the pardoner of sinners, the one who justifies his people. I present to you in this table the supernatural nature of his body. He is God in the flesh. I present to you his blood that has all the virtue of divinity. This is how we're saved. This is how we are delivered from the depths of sin. If you're here today and you're not saved, this is the way. Your faith in the body and blood of the Lord Jesus as the way of peace with God. Will you come? Will you personally give your heart and life to the Savior now? Right now. Make that your prayer. Lord, I have heard the way. I have heard who Christ is. I have heard what he has done and what his blood can do for me. Lord, I believe. Save me on these terms. If you can offer that prayer, you will be saved. Of course, if I can help you in any way in clarifying or even just to hear the good news that you have trusted the Savior for yourself, what a joy that will be.